John. Stand again for the reading of God's word. John chapter 3, we will be taking it up in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And if, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we do ask that you would magnify your name through the preaching of your word, that we would hear Christ, that he would speak to us, Lord, even as we've heard the judgment in Isaiah. Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would have a heart of understanding, because your spirit is at work within us. For apart from the working of your spirit and the preaching and the hearing of your word, it'll be a dull message. Not because the message is wrong, but because we are at fault. And so, God, we pray for mercy now in the preaching and hearing of your word. Stir us up, O God, by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in John's gospel thus far, we've heard how the people are believing in Jesus as a worker of signs. But Jesus, we're told, did not believe in the people because he knows what is in man. And so we have a man who came to Jesus by night, right on the heels of that pronouncement, a Pharisee by name Nicodemus. He believed Jesus was sent by God. Why? Because of the signs he saw him doing. He's very much like the people. He sees the signs. He sees Jesus as a worker of signs and wonders. Perhaps he goes further, recognizing that this only could be possible because God has sent him. But Jesus, knowing what was in Nicodemus' heart, not just men in general, but he knows what's in Nicodemus' hearts, he took the conversation right to the heart of the matter. And Jesus addressed Nicodemus's most critical need. Indeed, Jesus addresses here the need of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That most critical need is you must be born again. Now, even though Nicodemus was a teacher of the Word of God, he was baffled at Jesus' words, "You must be born again." How can a man be born a second time? That's Nicodemus is thinking very much in the physical realm and not thinking in the light of what Scriptures reveals. And so Jesus explains that that which is born of the flesh is fleshly, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's essential, a true non-negotiable, that a sinner must be born of water and the Spirit, as Jesus says. He who declares these things is that living water. He is the Word of God who gives life. He was that rock who followed the people of God as Moses led them in the wilderness, that out of him flowed springs of living water to sustain them. The Word of God spoke in the beginning, and by whom all things were created, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word, the water, the way, the truth, the life, the light. And indeed, no one comes to the Father but by him. And no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Nicodemus is here because the Father has drawn him to his Son. And so Nicodemus came at night. And now we see Jesus bringing Nicodemus to the Father. And as we get to, as a sort of listen in on this conversation, even by the Holy Spirit's divine appointment, as John has written it down, we learn great things. Now, I learned something recently that I did not know, and I think it's in chapter 19. There's a verse that would suggest that the house that they're staying in is one that belonged to the sons of Zebedee, to the family. would wonder, how does John know this conversation? Well, if the house they're staying in Jerusalem belonged to his family, he would have been present and he would have heard these things. And that would be make sense. The Holy Spirit appointed it so we can have such a detailed account of this conversation by night. My friends, you can come to the Father as well by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And indeed, if you've already come to the Father because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you, rejoice. Certainly, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the gospel, there's something about we've heard it before, but like the saints used to sing, tell me that old, old story. We never grow weary of it. So let us all listen with understanding. We'll use the main headings: man's sinful ignorance, the testimony of God, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. We begin with man's sinful ignorance. In verse 9, we find that Nicodemus is ignorant about spiritual matters. Jesus takes him to task for that, as it were. He asked Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus speaks to him because Nicodemus should have understood that this second birth is not a physical matter. It's a spiritual matter. Last week we learned that everyone born of a woman is that in that ordinary manner, that is having a human father, is born spiritually dead. These things are revealed in the Old Testament. This is something Nicodemus should have understood. Even from the beginning, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The evidence is ample, as we've seen in our preaching through Genesis, that men were sinful. All of them were sinful, and all of them died. Remember chapter 10, so-and-so, we got so-and-so, and he died, and died, and he died. That was the nature of it all. Even those redeemed of the Lord, like Noah, they too died because of the sin of Adam. But all are born spiritually dead. When our first father Adam sinned in rebellion against the law of God in the Garden of Eden, we all sinned in him and fell with him. We were, as it were, in his loins. But more than that, he represented us. He was our federal representative for all of the human race before a holy God. And the only hope is that you would be found in another federal representative, another head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ was not in that. Christ does not come by ordinary generation. Christ did not have a human father. He is God, the Son of God, come in the human flesh as the Holy Spirit moved upon the Virgin Mary, born of her, his flesh of her, not of man. But we all are born sinners, spiritually dead. This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need the second birth. Now, these things are written in the Old Testament. It's one of the benefits of preaching through and hearing the Old Testament preached through, that we find Christ there, we find the gospel there, we find the truths there. These things are not unique to the New Testament. Certainly, there's a richer clarity. It's as it were, the shadows are taken away, the types are fulfilled, and we see things with much greater clearness, but they are there so that the saints of the Old Testament, they too would have understood the gospel as the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. And so Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a student of the scriptures, a ruler in Israel, would have been a student of all these things, and yet he did not understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are not things that men will naturally figure out on their own. And so he asked Jesus, even after Jesus has answered his first question, how can this be? He's told him that indeed it must be that you're born of the water and the Spirit. Nicodemus listens, and then he says in verse 9, how can these things be? The things that Jesus is talking about, how can these things be? And so Jesus is answering that second question. He could not understand them. Even with Jesus explaining them, Jesus, the Word, the truth, is explaining them to them. But Nicodemus needs not only the Word to speak to him, he needs the Holy Spirit to work in him and to give him life unto God, that he would understand these things. Nicodemus needed to experience the very thing that Jesus is describing. He must be born again of the water and the Spirit. So Jesus addresses Nicodemus' trouble in verses 10 through 12. He answers the question immediately. He says, first taking him to task, are you a teacher in Israel? And you do not know these things. That is to say, Nicodemus, you should know these things. And indeed, there were those who did know those things because the Spirit had worked in them. But he says, do you not know these things? And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you then believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you've experienced the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God, when you hear the words of Jesus Christ, you understand them. I think sometimes we forget that. Those who have this new life in Christ, those who the Spirit has come and worked upon to give us a new heart and made us alive unto God in salvation, given us the gift of faith that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be united to Him and receive all the benefits that flow from Him. When we read the Word and we hear the Word, we have so much light and understanding in it, yet there can be those around us that do not have that. And it's as though there is a stupor upon them, a dullness, indeed an inability to understand the very things of God. We need to remember that, even as we would pray for those who we long to see come to Christ, we pray that God would grant them His Spirit to work in them. We who are redeemed, it's not that we're wiser than other men and women. It's because God has shown us mercy. And Nicodemus is one who does not have that. Now, it's interesting. Jesus is addressing the dullness, the lack of understanding in Nicodemus. Here we are now, some 2,000 years later, and you consider the technical innovations, the advancement. We're a little bit removed from the Industrial Revolution now, and yet that was a most remarkable time. In a very accelerated rate, a pace that things went as they had been for hundreds and hundreds of years, and then with mechanical innovations and steam power and many other things came along, there was this tremendous explosion of knowledge. We've often forgotten that. Children, even if you're studying that right now, you might say, whatever. But it's not. It was revolutionary. It was most remarkable. It altered even the way that men lived and where they lived and how families function. We now, we're in awe of the technical revolution. And yet, Industrial Revolution, Technical Revolution, nations connected and knowledge flowing between men and nation, it's tremendous advancements of knowledge and understanding, and yet we're still blind to the most basic and essential truth. Even in our day, with all the knowledge that men have, they are even more resolved that they have no use for these things, the things of God, God's revelation. It's for the simple-minded and the ignorant that they would be propped up with a true religion. And yet it is the very thing we need. You see, man, with all his advancements, he doesn't understand. Man can look at the world around us and see now even more. You know, David would go out in Psalm 8 and see the expanse of the heavens and marvel and give God the glory. Now we have satellites and space telescopes in space, and we can see tremendous reaches of it all and with much greater clarity. And it's astounding, the vastness and the marvels of the galaxies and the universe around us. And yet, we do not understand the most simple things. There's an arrogance in man. A man can look at the beauty of an orchid and say, it's just the result of millions of random events over millions of years. Children, I want to tell you about a pretty fascinating creature, the bombardier beetle. It's a little creature that inside of its tiny little body manufactures two gases. It holds them in two chambers, and then it's able to release them, and in the air they explode. Thus, it's called the bombardier beetle. Sinful men look at this and say, it's just the result of millions and millions of random events over millions and millions of years that resulted in the bombardier beetle. I laugh when I hear that. It's like, and how did he survive that long? You know, if he had no defense against predators before then, why wasn't he just gobbled up and we never knew anything about him? Or, you know, if it was the trial and error, how many beetles had to be blown up by their own manufacturing process? You see, the bombardier beetle speaks of a God who creates. And it's astounding. And yet, men are so dull. They look at it and just say, just random. Given enough time, it's possible. You see what in that is the sin. And the curse of sin has blinded all mankind. It's not that there are not wise or intellectually superior men who have tremendous abilities to innovate, but even those with the best intellects, with the tremendous ability to create and imagine things, there's still a dullness within them, a deadness because of sin. Spiritually dead. Sin blinds and dulls all our senses, even our ability to properly look at the things that are around us. And understand them rightly. We are no less ignorant about spiritual things in our day than Nicodemus was in his. If we're going to get beyond this basic problem, then it necessarily begins with humbling ourselves before God and confessing that we have no understanding about the things of God, nor about the truth of ourselves. We must acknowledge before this God that we are sinners and that we do not understand the spiritual truths apart from his revelation. We need to pray that God will open our eyes and our ears and give us a heart of understanding so that he then can teach us from his word these spiritual truths, that indeed we need to be born again. We need life from above. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the work of the living God of heaven. No matter if you're the greatest IQ that's ever walked on the face of the earth, I think that was probably Solomon. And his conclusion, after all his tremendous advances and explorations and innovations and musings, he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And the command of God is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The wisest man that ever was knew that because God worked in him and gave him a heart of understanding. And that's what's necessary. Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, studying these things, studying with other men, they would spend hours discussing them and debating them and asking questions and answering them with one another, trying to grow in their understanding. And yet, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no understanding, even about the most basic and fundamental truth of ourselves. We are dead in sin, and God alone can change that. Do you see just how flawed sin has made you? No, you don't. Neither do I. We do not truly see it in and of ourselves. If God has shown you this truth about yourself, then surely it is because God has worked in you and he's given you humility as a grace to even acknowledge your condition, a sinner, dead in sin, needing a Savior. And if God has worked to give you this understanding, he's also worked to give you a heart, a faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is the new birth. This is what Nicodemus needs. This is what every man, woman, boy, and girl needs. This is the testimony of God about himself. And it is a gift that he would announce it to us. And so there is an ignorance within Nicodemus that is in all men. We have this ignorance because of sin. Because from our first father, Adam, onward, we are born in sin. Or as David says, we are conceived in sin. Well, then Jesus says, this is your condition, Nicodemus. You don't know these things. He even uses the plural many times in this passage that I've already read. When you see the you, it's the plural you. We want to understand something here as we consider this. Jesus tells Nicodemus, as well as us, there are two problems that keep sinners from understanding God's truth. First, in ourselves, we have no access to the truth of God in salvation. In and of ourselves, we have no access. We would never understand it, never come upon it, even with all the understanding, all the intellect of all the wise men of all the ages combined, we would never arrive at this truth. Jesus tells Nicodemus, again, we have this truly, truly, or as the New King James renders it, most assuredly, we speak what we know. Remember how Nicodemus began his words back in verse 3? What does he say? He comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know. So there's others that are Nicodemus. There's others that were there seeing those signs. They've talked about it. Nicodemus has come, and he puts himself in that group of the scholars of Israel, and he says, we know. Well, Jesus says something. He says, we know. Well, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Three times he speaks of the triune God in the plurality. We know Jesus is not alone. He comes sent from God the Father to proclaim truth to men. So Nicodemus is part of this we, the religious men who have been entrusted with the word of God, and yet they don't understand. But Jesus is the word of God who comes, and Jesus now speaks on behalf of God. He is speaking as a messenger of the Trinity. He speaks what we know. Remember, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not a lone ranger. He's not operating independently. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's fully God, united with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And even in his manhood, he's doing all the will of God. And so he speaks what we know, what God knows. Now, which is the more superior knowledge, source of truth? These religious leaders that Nicodemus says, we know, or this one who now speaks, Jesus Christ, when he speaks as God, we know, we speak. Surely, Jesus represents the superior source of truth. He's the one that we should look to. You know, it's interesting, a child can look at the things around them and learn, but God sees to the end of the universe. And he sees as well what is within the heart of man. God alone knows himself. That will always be so. God alone will fully understand himself because he's incomprehensible. And only God can fully comprehend himself, though he reveals to himself much, he reveals himself and much about himself to us. We can never fully comprehend God. But God knows himself. He knows all things. He's created all things. He sustains all things. He orders all things. God knows all these things. God has made man. And he knows the truth about sin. He knows the truth about our condition. But he says that we are dead in our trespasses. He understands that more than we can understand it ourselves. When he speaks of heaven and hell, they're places that he knows of. We know them in part as they're revealed to us in the scripture. He knows them. He has made them. He is the place. He is the one who sustains them. Indeed, Jesus himself is heaven. So Jesus drives home his point when he says that no man has ascended to heaven. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. Man cannot know heavenly things because man has not been to heaven. You know, you see these ridiculous books that come out and say, well, I died and I saw heaven and then I came back. They're full of lies. We have two in Scripture, actually three, four. Isaiah, he saw something of heaven. Paul saw something of it, what Paul saw. He was not permitted to write. John, he sees much. He writes the whole revelation of Jesus Christ through John, and we see marvelous things. And there are things there that are difficult to understand. You know, the four creatures, a mystery to me. But Jesus understands them fully, for he is God, and he's come from there. And this is what's at the center of the controversy. And Jesus says that no one has ascended to heaven, but he speaks of himself who has come down from heaven. He knows these things. And this is the controversy that Jesus will have with the religious leaders. They pride themselves in what they know. They think they know more than they do know. They're the keepers of the book of Moses and the prophets. They consider themselves to be experts in the law. But here is Jesus, a man of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, Joseph. As far as they know, what could he possibly teach them? And yet he comes to claim that he has come from God. That God is his Father. That he is God. And the controversy is on. What does it mean that we can't know anything apart from God? What does that mean? Turn with me to Psalm 19. It's a psalm that's familiar to you. I preached it some years ago. Perhaps many of you are familiar. We sing it from time to time. David begins by saying the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, the night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and the line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words even to the end of the earth. He has set in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he rejoices like a strong man to run his race. His rising is from one end of the heaven, and his circuit is to the other end. There is nothing hidden from his heat. Every man that's ever lived, no matter where he lives on the earth, is able to behold the heavens and the majesty of God. It speaks of the glory of God. There's something in the heavens that strikes us with awe and wonder, reminds us of our smallness, and that there's someone far, far greater that must have done these things. Romans 1, if you turn there, Paul writing in a similar fashion. We've also covered this some years ago. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, the creation speaks about many of God's attributes. It displays his greatness and his majesty, so the creatures should bow before him and worship him. But as sinful men, women, boys, and girls, we look at the creation and we see these. We're struck with awe. We should turn and worship God. We can learn about God, but there are things that we cannot understand. We can look around ourselves and others. We can see that there's something wrong with us as we relate in our households. We can see that there's something wrong with others that are around us, how there's an evil streak that runs right through the whole of our being. Even a small child reveals that he or she is a sinner. From our youth upward, we are liars. We are haters, sisters, and brothers, hitting one another, speaking mean words to those that they should love the most. Even in this, we cannot discover the way of salvation. We may conclude there's something wrong. We may understand that there's a great God, but when it comes to the way of salvation, when it comes to what God has revealed in his Son, we are at a loss. We would not find the way to God. We would not find the way of salvation. We may say that we need something, we may need help, but we will not seek after God. Scripture says we hate him. We hide from him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden in the beginning. But God sent his Son into the world to reveal God to sinful men. God sent his Son into the world to bring salvation to men and to make that salvation known to sinful men. God sent his Son down from heaven so that the world through him might be saved. God has come in the flesh, even Jesus Christ, the incarnation. So we begin in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus came to declare the Father to us. He came to declare the way of salvation to sinners. He came even that by the blood of his own cross to save those sinners. The death that Jesus died was for all those whom the Father had given to him. But we could not, and we would not know any of this if God had not revealed to us. We see creation, it speaks volumes, but it does not tell us of Christ in the way of salvation. That is revealed by Christ in his Word. It has been so from the beginning, when God came into the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God speaks to them that there will be a seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, even as the serpent bruises his heel. God speaking the gospel. God had to make it known to Adam and Eve, because they would not know. They would not figure it out for themselves. Jesus is that revelation. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We would not know it without him. Secondly, we have a problem because we are dead in sin. Not only we would not know these things, not only we're not able to figure them out, not only are we without understanding, as we've seen in the first point, but there's a second problem. We are dead in our sin. We are not able to receive and accept the truth of God. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. And the result is that sin is in us all, and the curse for sin has totally altered us, so that all who proceed from Adam by ordinary generation, even from childbirth, we have flaw. Isn't it wonderful we get a new baby? I love babies. Don't you love babies? You hold them and you see all those beautiful little fingers and toes and their cheeks and everything. They're just so much. You say they're just perfect. Some children are not born perfectly, but they're still wonderful. There's a marvel and a wonder about them. But God sees in that child the reality. They're sinners. The effects of Adam's sin are even in that perfect little child. We talk about the innocence of the child, and yet they're sinners. This is the result. And so we cannot know, or would we know, because we're dead. You see, when God commanded Adam that you will not eat of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam ate of it, and he died, just as God has promised. He died immediately, spiritually, and lost communion and fellowship with God. Thus he went and hid himself. He hid himself from God. Jumping way ahead in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer in verse 3, Jesus says, to know the Father is eternal life. And Adam lost that. We come into the world without it. That is what Jesus has come to bring us. He's come to bring us to know the Father. That's eternal life. And so it is as Adam's children. We're born in sin. We cannot understand the things of God. We can't understand God's teaching. Nor would we even listen to him if we're not for God drawing us to him. We will see this over and over again in John's gospel, the dullness of those who hear Christ, the living word. We're seeing it here with Nicodemus. There's a dullness with it in Nicodemus. There will be other encounters. The very next chapter, Jesus will have an encounter with a woman at the well. She too is dead in her trespasses. There's a dullness that is upon her, an inability to hear and understand. She's dead and dull and without understanding. Jesus tells the woman, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that speaks to you and says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She can understand that. So she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? He is that living water. And that's what he says. She goes on. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And yet Jesus patiently, tenderly teaches her spiritual truths, even about himself. Even as the Holy Spirit is at work in that woman's heart, Jesus is opening the truth that he is that living water. And a simple woman in Samaria needed the same thing that this educated Pharisee needed. Needed the Spirit to work in them, to give them understanding. They had a common problem. We share that problem with them, spiritually dead. And it is God alone who can make us alive unto him in salvation. You see, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is within us. Look at verse 11 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you, this is a y'all, one of those plural yous, do not receive our witness. And there's echoes that we find elsewhere in Scripture. You do not receive our witness, nor are you able. We're dead in our sins. So then verse 12, he continues, if I had told you earthly things, and you do not believe them, how will you then believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, you cannot understand. Nicodemus, you need this work of rebirth that I'm speaking of. I know that many of you share the gospel with your neighbors, with family members, those that you love. We have those that we're burdened for, and we look for those opportunities, and we share Christ with them. But we need to understand this principle. They are dull. They are dead. They are without ability in themselves. And so our sharing of the gospel must be accompanied with prayers and petitions unto God that his Spirit would go before us, go with us, and work in them the work of rebirth. They must be born again. That's the work of God. They're not able. We're not able. If Jesus couldn't somehow persuade Nicodemus to be born again, Even as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who he's one with, to work in Nicodemus. And we must be so dependent upon the Spirit. We must pray to that end. When we gather for our worship or our corporate prayer, we should pray for one another, loved ones and friends, because God can change them. Do you have a wayward daughter? Do you believe that God can save them? A mother, a father, do you believe that God can save them? Your children, parents, do you believe that God can save them? Surely you do. And so we pray, right? We pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany all our efforts of proclaiming the truth to them. And Jesus says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. That water is Jesus, the Word. But let us commit to pray for the lost. Let us be more in earnest in our corporate prayer to pray for those that we are witnessing to, that God would bless our efforts and attend them with the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, the sinner will remain dead without understanding, even as Nicodemus was. Do you believe he can do this? Surely you do. Let us ask this of the Lord. But there's one more thing that Nicodemus needs to know. We've been talking about it. We can't talk about these things without talking about it. But Jesus is going to come to the point. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is teaching this teacher of Moses. Did you get that? Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Moses. He teaches the things that Moses has spoken of. And part of that is in the book of Numbers 21. And there we are told how Abraham's children in the wilderness, God is with them. He's working with them and for them for their spiritual good. They are facing hardships. They suffer even as we did. And they grumble and murmur against Moses and against God, even as we do. They've done so once again, and so God has sent fiery serpents among them. They're poisonous so that the people that are bitten by them are dying. As a result of this, this is the chastisement, the hand of God upon his covenant people. He's reminded them of the reality that the wages of sin is death. And they're dying. And so the people cry out to Moses, and God instructed Moses then to take and fashion a serpent out of bronze and to put it on a staff and to lift it up and instruct the people that if they are bitten to look to that serpent and they would be healed. Look and live. Anybody been to the doctor lately? You see that medical symbol? What's on it? It's the bronze serpent on the staff. Look and live. It's a picture of the healing of God. It's remarkable that image endures even into our day, and many have no idea even what it's about. Well, that's what Jesus is speaking about to Nicodemus. He's speaking of this time when Moses was instructed to do as God had said. He did, and he commanded the people. And those who were bitten and looked to the serpent, and by faith they were healed. The serpent had no effect upon him. And Nicodemus, or Jesus, is telling Nicodemus here that he's that serpent. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Son of Man lifted up. Look to him and live. Jesus is declaring that the only way Nicodemus can be saved is for the Son of Man to be lifted up. To be lifted up on a Roman cross and to be crucified for sinners. Jesus came into the world for this very purpose. Jesus came that he would be lifted up, crucified and die to save his people from their sin. And indeed, those who look to him will be saved. You see, Nicodemus is filled with a theology of bulls and rams and lambs and turtle doves and all these ways that God had appointed for his people to come near to him depending on their need. And yet, with all the generations of that being so, it was not sufficient because they all point to this one who is now speaking to Nicodemus, who shortly will be lifted up that he might save his people from their sin. He must be lifted up. Notice there's two musts in this passage. Jesus has reiterated to Nicodemus a couple times, you must be born again. And now Jesus says that this, even so, verse 14, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. In order for the rebirth the work of being born again to be accomplished, Jesus must be crucified. Apart from that, everything is empty. We can't have new birth without Jesus being crucified. Jesus continues in verse 15, making that very promise that whoever believes in him, that is the Son of Man, lifted up, would not perish but have eternal life. It's a tremendous promise that Jesus makes. He's making it to Nicodemus here. He's made it. It's the promise that God has said in all the way back in the garden about the seed of the woman being bruised on the heel. That promise is echoed down through the courses of history. It's been reiterated and expanded and opened up to greater and greater understanding. And now Jesus makes it clear as it can be that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever looks to him will live. What was the question Nicodemus asked? How can this be? How can I be born again? Jesus made it clear it's not a going into the mother's womb again. It's something greater. It's a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Well, Jesus has answered his question. First, he says, you can't understand these things apart from God revealing them to him, because your understanding has been marred and affected because of sin. And because you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you're in rebellion against the holy God of heaven. There's a problem. But we know, we the Godhead knows, we have revealed these things to men. We have come, I have come to announce them to men. And I must be lifted up, Jesus said. Must be lifted up in order for men to be saved. This is the answer that all need to know and hear. How can we be born again? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been lifted up. For this reason, he came into the world. It's for this reason that it was necessary that he be both God and man, the God-man in one person, that he, being without sin, perfect in every respect, holy and undefiled, that he would have the humanity, that he would die as one of us in that humanity, because it's impossible that God should die, and yet Jesus died in his humanity. He died the death that we deserve so that we might live. And if we look to him, we can live. There's no other way to have eternal life but in the Son of God, that God-man. He had to have the sinless life, obedience to the Father. And this, the Father, puts on our account when we are united to Christ by faith. We have spotless righteousness. We use the word, children, alien righteousness. It's alien because it's not of us. It's not from us. It's not in us. It is from someone else. It's from some other. It's from Jesus Christ. That righteousness is his. And in that marvelous work of God, that righteousness is given to us as though it was ours. I like to think in a way that you children can understand. It's as though Christ's righteousness is a robe that he puts upon us and it wraps us around. So when the Father looks on us as sinners, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of his Son. And that comes because Jesus' blood was shed at the cross. It's in the cross of Christ that we find our salvation. It's because of what happened on that cross that was unique about that crucifixion above all others, because the Son of God laid down his life to save his people from their sin. This is the glorious message of the gospel. It's what Paul says again and again, I preach Christ and him crucified. There's no other hope of glory. We look to him and live. There was no other solution for the children of Israel in the wilderness when the serpents were biting them, but they had to do what God had provided. They needed to look to that bronze serpent that Moses had made at God's instruction, and they would be spared. And how much more so in every day and every generation for every person if we would look to Christ who has been lifted up and crucified, dead and buried, but risen again. We have salvation. We have life in the Son. And because of this, Satan is silenced. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh any longer, but walk according to the Spirit, because they are born of the Spirit. They're born again. It's the work of God. Friend, child of the covenant, you little ones, would you be free from your burden of sin? Look to Jesus and live. Call on Jesus to save you. He will make you spiritually alive to God in himself and be ever united with the Lord. So that when he comes again, you too will be caught up to meet him in the air to ever be with him for more, evermore. Amen. Father, we bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we bless you that you had the way of salvation set before the beginning of the earth. We rejoice, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you came into the world to save sinners. And that work is completed. And it continues to be valid even unto this day. That great transaction between heaven and earth, when the Holy God of heaven reconciled sinners to himself in his Son, that even now we can still come to the Father through the Son as the Holy Spirit works in us. Father, we rejoice in this complete salvation, that there is no other. Lord, as we rest in this knowledge, Lord, may we be diligent to live for your glory and tell others Jesus saves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.